Let us pray. Loving God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to speak and us to hear your living word. On your people, pour your power and grant each one of us that we may be touched and moved in the way that you want us to go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Out with the old and in with the new. What a terrible expression that really is, when you stop to think about it. I believe that the expression, or rather that attitude, is a large part in why people fear new things. Because people fear being left out. But just because something new comes along, it doesn't mean that we have to get rid of the old. This leads me to a question. How do you view your Old Testament? I want you to think about that for a moment. For some people, the Old Testament is redundant because of the teachings of Jesus. It is something that we can take a passing interest in, if we like. But don't be too concerned about, because Jesus came and changed everything. And only what he said matters. This was similar to my view on the matter prior to the training that I've just completed and is still ongoing. I knew very little about the Old Testament, and I still admit it's my weaker of the two Testaments, but that's something that I'm actively looking to rectify, because I honestly believe that without even a basic understanding of the Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures, you cannot truly understand the New Testament. Because Jesus did not come to do away with the Old Testament, the prophets of old and the law, but rather he came to refine it and adapt it. Jesus was starting off a revolution. The passage we heard comes from his famous Sermon on the Mount. And right after the Beatitudes, which we have already reminded ourselves of as part of our liturgy. It was his first chance to lay out his plans and say, "This is me. This is what I'm all about." There had already been a lot of talk about this man, who was going around preaching to people. Some people had even dared to suggest could be the new Messiah. A large part of the reason that Jesus was to deliver his opening messages on the top of a mountain in the first place is because there were so many people there waiting to hear what he had to say. Waiting to hear something different. That's why it's important that very early on in his ministry, he sets out his position with regards to the old ways. He could have said, "Enough of the old stuff. I've got something new to teach you." But instead, Jesus shows how important his heritage is, and indeed how important God's heritage is with all of his people. It is something laid down in the foundation of the whole Bible. Jesus could have stood up and said, "Right, everybody, I'm the Son of God. God has hit the reset button, and what he's now all about is different. So it's out with the old and in with the new." Instead, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." There is so much great teaching in the Old Testament that to simply say we don't need it anymore, we have Jesus, means you will be missing out on so much. First and foremost, you'd miss the Ten Commandments, which are not some overly theological statement or anything that really needs further study, because they are just the basis of having a happy, fulfilling life. Imagine a world where everyone actually lived by the rules set down by the Ten Commandments. There'd be no murders, no jealousy, no adultery, no crime, no lies. People would respect their parents, take a Sabbath day to rest, and spend time with God. there'd be no bad language, and all people would worship God and only God. What a wonderful world that would be. But we don't live in a perfect world, and we are by our very nature not perfect. But that doesn't mean that we should ignore the rules just because they are hard, and just because God knows we are imperfect. That's not an excuse not to even try. That's why the prophet Isaiah is being so seemingly harsh on the people of Israel for not obeying the laws that they keep promising to God that they'll keep. But which of the laws is the most bothered with? Which should we be most bothered with? The Ten Commandments are far from the only laws in the Old Testament. The first five books in the Bible, known as the Torah or the Books of the Law, were historically known as the Law of Moses, out of the belief that Moses himself wrote these books, something which is largely not given a lot of credit today. They are made up of laws that detail every aspect of life, what you should eat, and on what day, to how much is right to pay someone back for their transgressions. An eye for an eye comes from Exodus and deals with this issue. But many of these laws were intended for specific circumstances and not really designed for everyone to follow every day. Think of them more as a case law would be today, specific to that circumstance, being recorded for more for prosperity than for a model for everyone to follow. But if you look at the laws that were laid down, including, of course, the Ten Commandments, they can all be summed up with one simple expression: do to others as you would have them do to you. They're all about mutual love, respect, and peace. Even the law, an eye for an eye, was intended to help bring about peace, because at least it was setting the limits as to the extent a person could expect to take action. As you'll notice, that escalation is not permitted. You are only allowed to do back what was done to you. Equality, justice. This is what Isaiah is most interested in. Throughout the whole book, Isaiah shows that nothing angers God more than injustice and people not looking after the poor. Isaiah talks to those who think they are righteous, who are observing all the little laws like fasting and thinking. Great, aren't we good? God's going to love us. But who are missing the main point? That is why God says to them, the kind of fasting I want is this: remove the chains of oppression, the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry, and open your homes to the homeless and poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. Then my favour will shine on you like morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. When you pray, I will answer you. When you call to me, I will respond. That's the law that God wants us to follow, to respond to. Not to be worried about the little things, but the big picture. So how does Jesus then respond to these laws? By refining and re-emphasizing the central themes of the law. He stands up and delivers his beatitudes, his commandments, and they are all about love, peace, and justice. But again, these are just refinements on the central themes of God's law. The only new commandment Jesus actually gives is this: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciple. And this new commandment he gives right before he knows he is going to die after the Last Supper. Jesus tops and tails his ministry by saying, "All that matters in the world and in the law is that you love one another." And even that new commandment is not really new, as it flows throughout the Old Testament as well. Yes, there are parts of the Old Testament that make for uncomfortable and difficult reading. But just because they are difficult doesn't mean we should ignore them, as you need all the parts to make a whole. Something many people don't like admitting is the simple fact Jesus was Jewish. Last week we heard about Jesus being taken to the temple as a boy to observe the rituals that all Jewish children had to undertake. A large part of that story was included in the Gospel and has to make that particular point. Jesus was Jewish, and we are descendants from the same people of God that started with Abraham, and we have the same promises and responsibility as they had. Jesus' new commandment should always be at the heart of what we do, and we should never think of ourselves above this rule. That's the mistake the priests and the Pharisees made that so angered Jesus throughout his ministry. They focused so intently on the fine print that they missed the big picture. That's why Jesus uses the strongest of insults towards them. Hypocrites. They preach the law, yet fail in their responsibilities to live up to the purpose and the spirit of the law. So now that we find we have this central command that is at the heart of the Bible's laws, what do we do with it? Do we just keep it to ourselves and live a good and holy but largely pointless life? Or rather, do we take this gift and put it into practice and let the light of God shine? How many of you received a gift at Christmas which you've now given away, returned to the shop, or possibly even thrown away? And how many of you have ever had a gift you've returned? It doesn't feel nice, does it? Because more often than not, there's been a lot of thought into getting that person a gift that you feel they would like or that they need. That's one of the big differences between Christmas as a child and Christmas as an adult. When you're a child, it's all about what you want. But there comes a point in one's life where presents are all about what you need, or at least what the person thinks you need. Of course, there are always those gifts you receive that make you question the amount of thought that went into them. I can remember my dad once bought my mum 3 DVDs, which were a very strange random selection. He then admitted that he bought them 3 for £20 at Tesco. Well, that went down well, as you can imagine. But you don't have that problem with God's gift. God's gift is a wonderful gift of love for all people. So why then do we waste it? Why do we hide our gift of light? This gift is not something for us to keep ourselves, but it is a gift for all people. The early people of God were told that they were a light to all the nations through the prophet Isaiah, which is a title that comes with it a sense of honour and responsibility, but the aspect of responsibility that went sadly missing. They were meant to be God's messengers of hope and love. And instead, they preached messages that made them sound overconfident in their covenant with God, and used language that was exclusive and not inclusive. "Look at us," the preachers would say. "We are the chosen people of God. We're righteous because we keep all the laws. You're unclean. And if we get touched by you, we have to go to the temple to be made clean again. How is that being a light to the nations? How is that reflecting God's love? It is because of their failure to live up to their covenant with God that God sent Jesus down to live among us and forge a new covenant with God. So now we are the light to the nations, but we should not rest in that honour that first bestows upon us, but instead we need to let that light of God shine through us and through everything we do. This is what Jesus says to us as part of his great first sermon. Do not make the same mistakes with this new covenant as you did with the last. The gift of God's love, as displayed throughout the ministry of Christ, is a gift you don't want to return or waste. But it is a gift that we must share with all people. Its light warms our hearts and has given us great joy and comfort. And so we all should want to share that joy and comfort with all people. So, remember that God's law is not something that we should shy away from, because at its heart, in its foundation, is a message of love for all people. We are called to share that message, reflecting the light in even the darkest of places. So, let the joy of the law of God flow through your heart, and let your light shine. Amen.